Scripture reading for today is taken from 2 John and 3 John, reading from The Message. 2 John. My dear congregation, I, your pastor, love you in very truth, and I'm not alone. Everyone who knows the truth that has taken up permanent residence in us loves you. Let grace, mercy, and peace be with us in truth and love from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, Son of the Father. I can't tell you how happy I am to learn that many of your congregation are diligent in living out the truth, exactly as commanded by the Father. But permit me a reminder, friends, and this is not a new commandment, but simply a repetition of our original and basic charter, that we love each other. Love means following His commandments, and His unifying commandment is that you conduct your lives in love. This is the first thing you heard, and nothing has changed. There are a lot of smooth-talking charlatans loose in the world who refuse to believe that Jesus Christ was truly human, a flesh and blood human being. Give them their true title, deceiver, antichrist. And be very careful around them, so you don't lose out on what we've worked so diligently in together. I want you to get every reward you have coming to you. Anyone who gets so progressive in his thinking that he walks out on the teaching of Christ walks out on God. But whoever stays with the teaching stays faithful to both the Father and the Son. If anyone shows up who doesn't hold to this teaching, don't invite him in and give him the run of the place. That would just give him a platform to perpetuate his evil ways, making you his partner. I have a lot more things to tell you, but I'd rather not use paper and ink. I hope to be there soon in person and have a heart-to-heart talk. That will be far more satisfying to both you and me. Everyone here in your sister congregation sends greetings. 3 John. The pastor to my good friend Gaius, how truly I love you. We're the best of friends, and I pray for good fortune in everything you do, and for your good health, that your everyday affairs prosper as well as your soul. I was most happy when some friends arrived and brought the news that you persist in following the way of truth. Nothing could make me happier than getting reports that my children continue diligently in the way of truth. Dear friend, when you extend hospitality to Christian brothers and sisters, even when they are strangers, you make the faith visible. They've made a full report back to the church here, a message about your love. It's good work you're doing, helping these travelers on their way. Hospitality worthy of God Himself. They set out under the banner of the name and get no help from unbelievers, so they deserve any support we can give them. In providing meals and a bed, we become their companions in spreading the truth. Earlier, I wrote something along this line to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves being in charge, denigrates my counsel. If I come, you can be sure I'll hold him to account for spreading vicious rumors about us. As if that weren't bad enough, he not only refuses hospitality to traveling Christians, but tries to stop others from welcoming them. Worse yet, instead of inviting them in, he throws them out. Friend, don't go along with evil. Model the good. The person who does good does God's work. The person who does evil falsifies God, doesn't know the first thing about God. Everyone who has a good word for Demetrius, the truth itself stands up for Demetrius. We concur, and you know we don't hand out endorsements lightly. I have a lot more things to tell you, but I'd rather not use pen and ink. I hope to be there soon in person and have a heart-to-heart talk. Peace to you. The friends here say hello. Greet our friends there by name. May the Lord bless the public reading of His holy word. Today's message, truth and love and all kinds of people.
Thank you, Jeremy, for reading the Word of God to us and also to Linus for leading us in the worship of song. I must commend you for being able to stand throughout all the songs we sang this morning. Linus, this allowed us to sit during the 8:30 service for one song. Well, you know that I have two daughters, and when they were growing up, I was busy with work and ministry and often saw them only at the end of the day. Sometimes they would already be asleep when I come home. But one thing did come out of it that was good. When my daughters wanted to tell me something, they would write short notes to me and leave those notes on my desk. Sometimes they do that also with my wife, their mother. But those are the days before text messages. They wrote short notes, and I want to show you a couple of these notes that they showed. The first one is by our older daughter. It's a note of apology. Dear Daddy, I'm sorry I broke your table lamp. Just push it somewhere else and it dropped off, Jean. Another letter was written for me to hand to their Sunday school teachers. It says here, Dear teachers, we are very, very bored during Sunday school time. Please add in some excitement in capital letters, like some Bible story that had not been told or seldom told. And then there's one from our younger daughter, May. Mommy, the tuition teacher never came because it was 9 p.m., but he will come on Friday, 8 p.m. I'm very sleepy and very, very hungry. If he brought something back to eat, if I'm asleep, wake me up, May. Now, these notes were written in 1991 and 1992, when the girls were still in school. I'm glad I kept them. They remind me of ordinary things that happened a long time ago. Well, ordinary things then, but over time they become precious memories. You know, such brief notes reveal something. Something about human relationships, how we communicate with each other. They also highlight the importance of people, how we talk with one another and how we value one another. Today we're going to look at two very short letters, and I'd like us to see how these brief letters have so much to teach us. So before we get into them, let us just look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, as we open your word, as we read your word, and as we consider these two short epistles by the Apostle John, we ask that you may open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has always fascinated me how these two short letters of the Apostle John got into the Bible, how it became included as part of the New Testament, part of the New Testament canon. Now, I can understand longer letters like the one by the Apostle Paul to the Romans, or the one by James to churches dealing with various issues, or even the first letter by the Apostle John, exhorting his readers to love one another. Now, those are important letters. But in the second and third epistle by John, we have brief personal letters, which could actually be written on just one page. Addressed to individuals or to a small congregation meeting in someone's home. Now, I think the fact that 2 John and 3 John are in the Bible tells us something about God. That God is interested in short letters as well as he is in long letters. Now, short personal notes we write to each other can be significant, not only in what they contain, but in the way they highlight the value of personal relationships. I'm not sure whether you caught this as the two epistles were read to us. You notice there's something which he said in both the letters. In 2 John, he says this, Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. This is in the ESV. And he says the same thing in 3 John. As he comes to the end of the letter, he says, I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Now, you know where Facebook gets its inspiration from, isn't it? Facebook, face to face. But unfortunately, Facebook is more screen to screen than face to face. The literal translation in the original Greek is actually mouth to mouth. It's a Hebrew expression. It's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 8, when Moses is said to have spoken to God mouth to mouth or face to face. Or in English we may say heart to heart. Now you can see in the way John talks with his readers that he loves them. He cares for them. He longs for them. He calls them little children. Now, bear in mind that when he was writing this, he was quite old. He was probably in his 80s, maybe even his 90s. And we believe that at this time he was probably in exile on an island prison on the island of Patmos, cut off from the rest of the world. And yet he prays for these believers. He hopes that one day he could see these readers, whom he called little children, that he will see them again face to face. So personal letters like 2nd and 3rd John highlight personal relationships. And when we think about it, you know what John writes about longing to see his children in person, in the flesh? That is also the longing and the desire of God, our Father and our Creator. You know, for a long time, God sent letters to humankind. He communicated through his prophets who brought his messages to us, prophets like Moses and Samuel and Elijah and Daniel and Amos. They spoke and wrote as God's spokesmen and emissaries. But I can imagine God saying, you know, I have so much to write that I would rather not use paper and ink. I would rather not use prophets and spokesmen. Instead, I will come to you and we will talk face to face. And that's exactly what God had done. He came as Jesus, born as man, in the flesh, and lived among us. Talked to people face to face. And John had the privilege of meeting this God in Jesus, who had come in the flesh. Remember how he puts it in his first letter? He says, we are talking about which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which have looked upon and have touched with our hands. John was with Jesus. He heard Jesus with his ears. He saw Jesus with his eyes. And he touched Jesus with his hands. And that is how close, how personal the God of the universe, the creator of the galaxies, that's how close he is to us. And that's how close he wants to be with us. After sending letters from afar, he had come to be with us in the flesh, talking to us face to face. And that is why John spoke so much against those who said that God had not come in the flesh. Now we read this in 1 John, and we read this again in 2 John, when he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, those who refuse to believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh. So what were these deceivers and false teachers teaching about Jesus? Well, they insisted that, well, Jesus was just an ordinary man, not God. For a time, God's Spirit came upon him, and this happened at his baptism. A dove came upon him, the Spirit came upon him. But he meant as a result, he was able to perform miracles. He was able to perform signs and wonders. But when he was taken and crucified, God's Spirit left him. And that's why on the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after God's Spirit left him, he died. Just like an ordinary man. Now, how did these false teachers come to such a conclusion? Well, two things. The first of all, they believed that the body is sinful. The flesh is sinful. So, how could God become flesh? Well, he could not come in the flesh. And secondly, they also believed that God could not die. So the one who died on the cross could not be God. It must be man. Just a man. But that's not what Jesus taught the disciples. That's not what the disciples taught us. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. Well, today there are still people who with such ideas about Jesus. They will not accept Jesus as God come in the flesh. I hope you're beginning to see how important it is for us to know and believe that God has come to us. That Jesus is God coming to us as one of us with one difference. He is without sin. So that as one without sin, he could die and pay the penalty of our sins. Now, if Jesus were a mere man, he would be sinful. He would be like any one of us. As sinful, he could not die for our sin. Even if Jesus was a holy man, a sinless man, even if he died, he could die only for one other person, because one life for one life, one man for one man. He could not die for the sins of the whole world. But he's God. And as God, he could die for an infinite number of people. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. God became man, sinless man, died for our sins, to show us that he had paid for our sins, He rose again from the dead to show us that all has been accomplished. The work is finished. The end is written, as we sang just now. The forgiveness of our sins and the beginning of a new life. And that's all found in the songs we sang just now. How God left, Jesus left the Father's side, and He is on our side. Oh, how the God of ages stepped down from His glory. That is the gospel, the wonderful thing about the gospel. The forgiveness of sin and the beginning of the new life. This new life has two dimensions, truth and love. What I've just taken you through, true, about the gospel, about Jesus and about who He is and what He has done, that's the truth of the gospel. And that is what we believe, as opposed to the beliefs of the false teachers and the deceivers. But truth is only one dimension. The other dimension is love. And notice how these two go together in these letters. There's a reference to the elect lady and her children whom John loved in truth. And then John says, the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And then he talks about how we should be walking in truth, how he was delighted to see his children walking in truth. And then he goes on to talk about how we should love one another. And what is love? Love is basically walking in accordance with God's commandments, walking in accordance with His truth. By the way, the elect lady here could be a person, a kind of matriarch with the children and the church meeting at home, but most commentators prefer to take the elect lady here as a church or congregation meeting in someone's home. So later on you talk about the elect sister, which is actually a sister church, very much like Zion Serangoon and Zion Bishan. But these two dimensions of the gospel, truth and love, John talks a lot about it in all the three epistles, but in the first epistle, in 1 John, which we covered over the last few months, he talks a lot about love. But in 2 and 3 John, as we read just now, truth occurs more often. John writes about knowing the truth, about the truth abiding in us, about we walking in the truth. But you know, truth does not stand alone. John also wants his children to walk in love, as he says, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments, that we love one another. It's not easy for us to practice truth and love and to balance the two. Sometimes we speak the truth, but we do not speak it in love. Sometimes we speak in love, but we do not speak the truth. So how do we practice truth and love? In the two letters, 2 and 3 John, we have two different situations, and you notice that in each situation, one of these two will come to the forefront. There's a situation where truth will come to the forefront. There's another situation where love will come to the forefront. So let's look at these two situations one by one. The first situation where John tells us, do not welcome. So firstly, there are those people we should not welcome. And we read about them in 2 John verses 7 to 11. We are not to welcome someone who is a deceiver and an antichrist. Such people do not bring the truth. And this is where truth comes to the forefront. We are to do two things, to beware of them, beware deceivers, and then to avoid them. Now, we already identified these deceivers and false teachers. They do not believe in Jesus coming in the flesh. And our text tells us two more things about them. One, they have gone out into the world. Verse 7. Now, this can mean that they have left the church. They have joined themselves to the world, meaning they have become worldly in their beliefs and their practices. Or it could mean that they have gone out on a mission all over the world to promote their false teachings. But in either case, we see them determined in what they want to do. Secondly, we also told they have gone ahead and do not abide by the teaching of Christ. Now, this can mean that they see themselves as progressive, advanced in their knowledge. They have gone one step ahead of what is being taught about Christ. Now, this fits well with these deceivers, because they go about telling people they have something which we don't have. They know something which we do not know. Now, in John's times, these deceivers would come knocking at your home, at your door. They might ask for some time with you. They might ask to stay with you. a place to stay for the night. Well, today we still have people knocking at our door, even though I don't think it happens very often now. Occasionally you may get one of the cults from the Mormons or from Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door offering to study the Bible with you. Today, deceivers come to us, not knocking at the door. They enter our home through our computer and our smartphones. There's so much on the internet that is unbiblical, untrue, and undesirable. False teachers and deceivers have websites promoting their views. They post teachings on YouTube. So what do we do? How do we discern this false teachers and their false teachings? Let me just quickly suggest three things. First of all, beware of anything sensational or spectacular. For example, they may give you predictions about the second coming of Jesus, or they may claim to have special knowledge or anointing. Often they will take something minor and make it into something major. Beware of what is sensational and spectacular. Also, always check the sources. Where did you get your teaching from? If it is from the Bible, check if the interpretation of the Bible is correct. Because very often they can twist the Bible to make it say what they want to say. And then thirdly, consult the leaders you trust. Consult the leaders you trust. Ensure you have a regular intake of truth in a church or in a theological school. I remember a family who moved abroad and looked for a church to settle in. They worshiped for a while in what they told me was a nice church with nice people. But after a while, when they were listening to the messages over the pulpit, they felt uncomfortable. And they wrote to me about it. I asked them, why don't you get a statement of the doctrine? And let me have a look. And sure enough, when I looked at the statement of doctrine, it was a cult group. It was a cult of family. This family in Singapore has been in a Bible-believing church, every Sunday listening to the truth. So when they heard something that was not of the truth, they sensed it. They felt uncomfortable, they felt uneasy. So the best way to detect falsehood is to make sure that you listen regularly to biblical teaching and you feed regularly on the truth. At this point, I feel the need to share with you what happened to the Bible Presbyterian Church. You know, we were a denomination strong on the truth. We were known for our biblical teaching and our doctrinal stand. But sometimes in the 1980s, divisions on minor issues shattered our unity. And in 1988, our denomination was dissolved. And each of the 16 churches then went our separate ways. And because there was no overseeing body, a few members of another denomination came to one of our BP churches. And they started teaching something new. They taught that the King James Bible was the perfect Bible, and it is the only Bible we should use because it was translated from the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. They were perfectly preserved from the original copies. Now, in all my years with the Bible Presbyterian Church, we have been taught, and we are also taught, that only the originals were inspired, were inerrant, and were perfect. And over the centuries, as the originals are being copied, there were variant readings, and we do not consider them as perfect copies. Even the translators of the King James Bible in the 17th century recognized they did not produce a perfect translation. Well, these members from another denomination came and they taught that the King James Bible is perfect, and it was so important to them they incorporated this doctrine into the constitution of the church, as well as into the constitution of the Bible College, when most of our BP pastors were trained, including myself. Well, this new doctrine split several churches as well as the Bible College. It led to two lawsuits and highly publicized court cases, costing two churches and the Bible College hundreds of thousands of dollars. I'm told that in legal fees they spent almost $1 million. Yes, if you're not careful, we can allow false teachings into our churches and cause divisions, hurt people, waste large sums of money, time and energy, which could otherwise have gone into the work of the Lord. So John instructs us here to avoid those who distort the truth. There are those who have already decided what they want to believe. They are out to convert you. Do not receive them into your home or your church, Do not even greet them, John tells us. Don't entertain them and don't try to convert them, especially if you yourself are not very strong in your faith. Watch yourselves so that you will not lose the precious truth you have. Watch yourselves so that you do not become partakers or collaborators with these distorters of the truth. So do not welcome them. Beware and avoid. There's another situation, a very different situation, where John says, welcome them. Welcome them. And we see this in 3 John. In 3 John, the apostle deals with a very different situation. He says, these are the people, when they come to you, show them hospitality. Receive them as brothers and support them. This is where love comes to the forefront. These are the people who teach the truth, who spread the truth, receive them, support them. Now, John is writing to someone by the name of Gaius, and he's known for extending hospitality to these people. And John commends him and urges his readers to follow his good example. And who are these people whom we should show hospitality? And notice how John describes them. They're called brothers. They're also called strangers. In other words, they are fellow believers, but you do not know them. No, you have never met them before. They've gone out for the sake of the name of Jesus, to spread the gospel, to preach the gospel. And they accept nothing from the Gentiles. And this could be unbelievers. In other words, they are traveling missionaries like Paul, moving from place to place, preaching the gospel. Now, you remember that Paul, in order not to be misunderstood, he actually worked to support himself. He worked as a tent maker. And he will not take money from the people he served. Most of them were Gentiles, non-Jews or non-believers. Paul did not want them to misunderstand him, that he was after their money. So he worked to support himself. But not everyone could do what Paul did. So John exhorted his readers to take care of such itinerant missionaries or itinerant preachers. And we read that in the paraphrase just now from Eugene Peterson. And by the way, I asked for it to be read in the paraphrase because I thought, now, it gives the message clearer in the ordinary language. And this is what John says in verses 5 to 8 of 3 John. It is a good thing you're doing. It's a good work you're doing, helping these travelers on their way. Hospitality worthy of God himself. They set out under the banner of the name and get no help from unbelievers. So they deserve any support you can give them. In providing a meal and a bed, we become their companions in spreading the truth. So we see here two situations. Early on, we see how John warns against deceivers and tells us not to receive them. He says, if you receive them, you become partakers with their evil works. Here he tells us, receive these brothers for teaching the truth. And if you support them for spreading the gospel, you become partakers of their good work. Fellow workers for the truth. We may not be doing the work, but by our support, we are actually doing the work with them. You know, I saw this in action when I was serving with Hagia Institute as the director of training at our training center in Maui, Hawaii. We bring Christian leaders from all over the world, from developing nations in Asia, in the Middle East, in Africa, in Latin America, and they will come and spend a month with us. Intensive training, sharpening their skills in leadership and in evangelism, how to lead and how to share the gospel. And then they go back to their countries. And they share the gospel where God has placed them, in the marketplace, in their businesses, institutions, government, communities, and churches. Now, it's not cheap to bring these people for their training. It costs the Institute $9,000 to train each one of these leaders. We pay for their airfares, their food and lodgings. We pay for the trainers and facilitators who fly from all over the world to train, to teach, plus their training materials and books. Well, most of these leaders who come could never afford that kind of money. So we look for sponsors. So one sponsor for each leader who comes. Someone who's willing to give a sponsorship of $9,000. I remember a couple who sponsored, not just one, but 25 of these leaders coming for our training. As we came to the end of the month-long session, the couple came to Hawaii with their family. They flew in to join us for the convocation or the graduation ceremony. And then the man revealed that the sponsorship that he gave was actually his birthday gift to his wife, whose birthday fell around the time. He had decided instead of buying something for his wife, he would take her to Hawaii to meet these 25 leaders who, as the apostle puts it, brothers and strangers going out for the sake of the name of Jesus. So that supporting them, you become fellow workers for the truth. I remember at that convocation, we asked the wife to give out the certificates to this man. She was overcome with emotions as she heard about what they were doing in their country and what they will be doing when they return to their countries. And I still remember in tears, she thanked her husband and she thanked all these men for the work they were doing in their countries. And she said, "This is the best birthday present I have ever received. This is the best birthday present I've ever received." Well, this couple could never do the work that these 25 men could do in their countries, in Asia, the Middle East, in Africa, in Latin America. But they became fellow workers for the gospel, for the truth. Well, many of us here in Singapore are blessed with resources and means to support those who are going out for the sake of the name. I know some of you, in fact, many of you are already doing it. You open your home to house passing missionaries. You take them out for a meal when they come to Singapore. You encourage them with your love and your prayers and your gifts. You give to our missions budget so that we can support our mission partners serving God on the mission fields. All this makes us fellow workers for the truth. We receive these brothers and sisters and we support them. Let me sum up. In these two letters of John, 2 John and 3 John, we see two different situations. We are to act differently towards those who come to us. In one case, truth comes to the forefront. In the other case, love comes to the forefront. In one case, we do not welcome. In the other case, we welcome. In one case, we do not show hospitality. In the other case, we do show hospitality. We act according to truth and to love. As we noted earlier on, John writes a lot about love in his first letter, but in his second and third letter, he talks more about truth. So how do we bring the two together, love and truth? Well, I believe here in these two letters, what John is telling us is love the truth. Love the truth. I believe you are called to love the truth. And because we love the truth, we hate falsehood. And we avoid those who do not teach the truth. And because we love the truth, we welcome and support those who spread the truth. And in this way, love and truth are brought together. So may we be found as a church walking in the truth. And may we be found also as a church walking in love for the truth. Let us pray. O God, you are the light. You are light, and in you there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with you, and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Teach us to know the truth, to love the truth, and to walk in your truth. Where your truth is denied or distorted, grant us discernment to recognize it and to reject it. But where your truth is taught and spread, grant us the generosity and hospitality to support it and to promote it. Today we thank you that Jesus had come in the flesh as one of us so that we can know you. And we look forward to the day when we will see Jesus again face to face. This is the truth of the gospel. And for this we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.